Let's turn our attention to the Word of God. You'll find a copy of the Bible underneath the seats that you're sitting on in the baskets there. And I would encourage you to get a hold of that and turn to page 148, where the reference is the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And this is a story that we began reading, I think it was 5 or 6 weeks ago, just before I went away to Uganda and other places. We began reading this story of the experience of Moses and the people of Israel. They had arrived at Mount Sinai after the exodus from Egypt. They had received almost for a year training and instruction in the Ten Commandments and other aspects of the law and encouragement and following God and all the things they had to do in his service. And then when they were ready, they set out on the journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, with a spring in their step, with their hearts on fire, bursting with enthusiasm. But chapter 11 reveals how just 3 days' journey away from the mountain heights and through the desert, after just 3 days, they began to complain that God was not taking care of them as well as they wanted to. And we recognize that sometimes in our Christian lives, we are better at complaining than enduring, better at being self-centered than God-centered. And whether we are followers or leaders of the people of God, we need to recognize that difficulty and confront it. And then we looked at Moses and his response to that situation and how he really despaired of being able to do anything about it. And he turned to God and said, "This is beyond my resources. I'm not strong enough to carry these people." As if God had ever asked him to carry those people, which of course he hadn't. Moses' job as a leader was to pass on a word from God and to lead by example, but not to take on a responsibility that belonged to God alone. But eventually, Moses' prayer concluded with an admission that he simply couldn't do this and needed help. And it's at that point that we pick up the story in verse 16, where God, in answer to his leader's prayers, comes to bless his people. Should also say that the complaint which the people of Israel had brought was about food. They were tired of only getting manna from heaven to eat every day, and so they were asking for meat, for more variety, for something more tasty, for something better. They remembered how rich their diet had been when they were slaves in Egypt, and they were saying the good old days were better than now. Can we not go back? So it was that craving for something richer to eat that was the focus of their complaints and therefore part of Moses' prayer. So God says to Moses in verse 16, "Bring me 70 of Israel's leaders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people, and make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they will share the burden of the people with you, so that you will not have to carry it alone. And tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. And you will not eat it for just 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'Here I am among 600,000 men on foot. And you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?' The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said and brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand around the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him and took some of the power of the Spirit that was in him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested in them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, their names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested in them, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit in them." Then Moses and the elders of the people returned to the camp, and a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep, that's about 3 feet deep, all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. And all that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. And then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and they struck them with a severe plague. And therefore the place was named Kibroth Hatava, which means graves of craving, because they buried the people who had craved other food. And from Kibroth Hatava, the people traveled to Hazeroth and stayed there. Amen. And I trust that God will bless us through this reading from his word. I don't suppose Moses was the first person, and certainly not the last person, to pray that kind of prayer that was just before the start of the passage we read this morning, the kind of prayer that says, how do we get ourselves out of the mess that we're in? We've made a mistake, we're pretty rubbish as people, we're not very good at appreciating you, God, or doing what you want, and I personally am at my wit's end. I can't see how to solve this one. How do we get out of the mess that we're in? 3 days into a journey from Sinai to Canaan, which had begun so positively, for which they were apparently so well prepared, and now ungrateful, forgetful, discouraged, and under a leader who doesn't know how to help them. They are hopeless. He feels helpless. How are they going to get out of his mess? And the answer is with Spirit-filled leadership. That's what verse 17 promises, that God will take of the Spirit that is on Moses and put the same Spirit on 70 of Israel's elders. And by happy coincidence, this Sunday, that's exactly the same solution that God used when he gave birth to the church on the day of Pentecost. He took some of the Spirit that had been in Jesus and shared him with those men who were to lead the early church. So maybe if some of these features that we read about today, and we could probably also recognize in Jerusalem after the resurrection, some of these features of being forgetful of the blessings that we've already received, or of being ungrateful for the good things that are happening every day, or of being discouraged about what our future prospects are, or of having leaders either in our church or our denomination about whom we are concerned. If any of these describe us today, then perhaps this passage will help us to get out of the mess that we are in. There's 4 things I want to share with you. Each of them quite briefly. And the first is this, that the passage points us towards a shared spiritual gift of leadership. Apart from Eldad and, I've forgotten the other guy's name, Eldad and Medad. Apart from these two, we don't know the names of any of these 70 elders who were spirit-filled. We only know that there were 70 of them. So there are no individuals, there are no celebrities. There's only this shared corporate responsibility and burden-carrying. And what they have in common, the one thing that makes them all the same, is that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is quite significant what happens here. There are a couple of other occasions in the Bible where we read about leaders delegating their authority to others. Back in Exodus chapter 18, when the people of Israel are first out of Egypt, Moses' father-in-law says to him, "Why are you sitting judging all these cases? There's too many. Appoint some assistant judges who will deal with the routine stuff, and only the really big and difficult cases need to come to you." Or in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6, there's that story where there's a dispute among the early church about the giving out of money and aid to those who can't take care of themselves, and the apostles say, appoint seven helpers who will take responsibility for all that business stuff so that we can concentrate, they say, on the preaching of the word of God and prayer. And in each of these two other occasions, you can see what is happening. The leader is taking the trivial stuff, the everyday stuff, and delegating it to his suitably qualified underlings, but looking after the big stuff by themselves. But here it seems to me it's slightly different, that God is saying, take 70 others to do what you are doing. Take 70 others to have the same qualifications, to place in them the same expectations, to share with them the same responsibility and the credit that will inevitably go with it. Let them have a share of what you are doing. Less of the burden of responsibility in verse 17 for you alone, Moses, but also less of the glory of success. And it seems to me that doing that, in spite of all the problems he's been through, requires real humility on the part of Moses. And maybe it was the problems he had been through that were necessary to grant him the humility to share the responsibility. But up till now, he has been the sole point of contact between the people of Israel and God, and his identity, his authority, his leadership has been all his own. And now he's been told to share it with other people, and those people themselves are part of the problem. Why has Moses' life been so hard up to now? It told us in the passage that we read a few weeks ago that from every single tent in Israel, people were complaining about God and about Moses' failure to feed them properly. And God says to Moses, "What am I going to do about all these complaining people?" And God says, "You're going to take some of them and make them equal to you in spiritually gifted leadership authority." And you could imagine Moses saying, "You must be joking, Lord. Have you heard what that lot are saying? There's none of them who would be any good at this." And God might have turned to Moses and said, "Well, do you remember what you were saying when we first met at the burning bush? And it didn't really look as though you were going to be any good at this." And the point is that God shares the spiritual gift of leadership not just among those who are already brilliantly equipped and fluently eloquent and wonderfully experienced, but that God brings glory to himself by taking people and making them into leaders whom few others would ever have trusted before. Do you remember just after Pentecost, the disciples, some of them were arrested and put on trial? And the Sanhedrin thought to themselves, the Jewish authorities, "This will be dead easy because these are," they said, "ordinary men of no education. We'll blow them away with our authority and our wisdom and our power." And they found to their utter shock and horror that these men stood up to them and out-argued them and demonstrated more spiritual power and confidence and all the things that they thought they had themselves, they were beaten down by ordinary men of no education. And the Church of God grew because it was so very clear that God had given his gift of leadership. What are we going to do with these worthless, complaining people, Moses might have asked, and God says, we're going to make them into leaders of my people who will blaze a trail and build a nation and go to a place where I will be honored. I mean, it kind of depends on this, on how do you think of the gift of the Spirit? How do you think of the privilege of being in the presence of God and associated with him? Do you think of the Holy Spirit in terms of sausages or candles? Okay? If I had a plate full of sausages, if I had 4 sausages in my plate, then I might look forward to a healthy dinner. If God said, share it with somebody else, I'd be thinking, well, that's only 2 each. Share it with 4 people, things are getting worse. Share it with 70 people, well, you're down to salami, aren't you? Because the more other people there are to share it with, the less I get if it's sausages. But if it's a candle flame, if I'm holding a candle that's burning and God says, let someone else light their candle from yours. It doesn't matter whether it's 1 or it's 2 or it's 4 or it's 70 or as big a number as you can think of. Because the flame spreads without the one that you're holding diminishing. Shared spiritual leadership begins when we recognize the nature of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And all that we enjoy, all that we strive after, all that we cherish about being in the presence of God, the intimacy and the comfort and the experience and all that goes with the joy of knowing Jesus can be replicated as many times as there are people without us diminishing one jot what God has given us. And once we recognize that the Spirit is like that, then we are free from any reservations we might have that would prevent the church from growing. A shared spiritual gift of leadership, and yet also a cautious spiritual gift of leadership. You see in verses 16 to 20 that God tells Moses to appoint these 70 men and to prepare them for great things. And from verse 24 we see that Moses does what he is told. He told the people what the Lord had said. So we have a good and welcome example here in the Bible of instruction and of obedience. The Spirit-filled leader takes the word of God and passes it on. And we see that faithfulness, it matters more than creativity or initiative or ingenuity. Moses was at a low ebb. He felt that he couldn't do anything by himself, and yet he was still able faithfully to share the word of God. But what we also notice is that in between the instruction being received in verses 16 to 20 and the obedience to that instruction from verse 24, that Moses has his doubts. In verses 21 and 22, we can't do this, he tells God. There's too many people, there's 600,000 of them. And if all our flocks were shattered, or if the sea was emptied of fish, there still wouldn't seem to me to be enough food to make this work. So he tells God and he says, I don't think this is going to happen. Now I wonder if you see the importance of that, that this spiritual leadership which Moses exercises here is no gung-ho triumphalism. It's not some starry-eyed leader shouting from the rooftops about how many wonderful things God is going to do before breakfast the next morning without thinking through the problem seriously. Moses might have had his head in heaven in communication with God, but they still had his feet firmly planted on the ground. And yet in this style of leadership, the man of God is able to tell God what he really thinks. I don't see how this is going to work. and yet at the same time tell the people what God has said. And it seems to me that too much contemporary Christianity has got mixed up about that. And leaders entrusted by the Spirit to reveal God to the people they have been given have instead taken their doubts about God and turned that into their teaching. In the last century, in the 20th century, it was largely the miracles that people denied. We were on a scientific, modernist age when we thought we had a rational explanation for everything, and so the miracles jarred with our self-understanding. And so we said to people, you know, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it wasn't really a miracle. It was simply 5,000 people with their own picnic stuffed up their jumpers, and when the wee boy gave his example of generosity, everybody else shared theirs. Wasn't that nice? It wasn't a miracle. Or the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We said, of course we know that. That can't possibly happen. It was just that Jesus somehow lived on in the imagination of his disciples. And they called that resurrection. To a large extent, we've got over that today. People are much more open to the possibility of supernatural, of spiritual things, and scientific rationalism has peaked and had its day. But what I think we often do instead now as Christian leaders is focus in on the spirit of skepticism that exists today. And so we deny the presence, the real life-changing presence of the Holy Spirit, and tell people not to expect too much. And there won't really be any life-changing transformations. Sustained joy and lasting peace, that's, you might get glimpses of that, but it's really something for heaven. There's no hope for the future of the church, so just prepare yourselves for a hard time. And don't let believers expect too much, because they'll only be in for disappointment if you do. Prepare them instead for a life of rugged endurance. That's the best that Christianity has to offer. Well, if any of that in any way resembles your experience, either what you have said to others or heard yourself, then maybe we need to look at what Moses is doing here, facing in these two different directions at once, and saying to the people, God is going to do great things, while saying to God, I really don't see how you're going to make this work. And having the honesty to say both of these things at once. And what he does in that way is continues as the leader of God's people while remaining one of the people himself. He doesn't pretend to know all the answers, but he's therefore able to learn from what God is doing even as he leads. And so God says to him in verse 23, is the Lord's arm too short? You will see now whether or not what I say will come true for you. So you see, there is room within the core of those that God recruits to shared spiritual leadership. There's room for those who have their doubts. Because sometimes, at least, spiritual leadership involves telling people what you do not think yourself is really going to happen. Because your faith is not in what you think, but in who has told you to tell it. And you can have your doubts and still be a leader, because your faith is in God, who hasn't yet finished showing you what he has prepared for you to see. So it's a cautious gift of spiritual leadership, but also, of course, a generous gift. And how I wish that this is one we could learn better today. And Joshua in verse 28 wanted to stop these two people who were prophesying in the wrong place. They weren't doing it according to the rules that had been set out. And I wonder how many of us have either opposed, would like to have stopped, or at least have ignored other Christians who happen to be in the wrong tradition or the wrong denomination. We don't want anything to do with them. In fact, we'd like them to stop because they clap their hands while they sing. Or they speak in tongues when they pray. Or they baptize people the wrong way. Or they read the wrong translation of the Bible. And we distance ourselves from them. We'd like them to stop, or at least we won't let them do it in our presence, because we have our rules and our regulations. And we end up in this ridiculous position of Joshua here, who had 600,000 men on foot, presumably with women and children as well, all needing led by the Spirit of God, and only 70 leaders. And Joshua said, let's get rid of a few of them, because then we'd be better off. How many tens of thousands in the west end of Glasgow? And one of the few things that we know about most of them is that 95% or more are not connected with the Church of Christ in any way. And we need to remember that when we think about or talk about or relate to other Christians who are trying their best with us to reach them. And whenever there is a hint of a suggestion, of an idea, of a criticism of what any other church is doing, we need to think about the nature of the Spirit of God. Not jealousy, says Moses in verse 29. It takes nothing away from me personally for God to have his Spirit active somewhere else. Not jealousy, but gratitude for what God is doing. And hope that there would be many, many more who might not always do it like us and might not always do it with us, but are doing it for him. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we can be indiscriminate, and there will always be some acting within the church who will be liars and cheats, leading people astray, or ill-equipped and unprepared, ignorantly causing problems. And when you read through the New Testament, there are more warnings about false teachers and false gospels than there are about any other problem that the church is likely to confront. So generosity is not naivety. But here the pole point of what Moses is doing is to take a group of people, future spiritual leaders, and have them set apart by the gift of being filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that was obvious and public, so that from then on people would know that they were the ones that God had chosen and recognized them as those whom God had given. Just as on the day of Pentecost, the remarkable thing was that God brought these apostles out into the public square, where they began doing something that no one had ever seen before, speaking in languages they'd never learned, so that everyone could hear about the glory of God from them. And it only ever happened once, but it allowed everyone to see that this gospel, this message, this power from God, this gift of God was for everyone. And they knew exactly where it was coming from and to whom the gift had been given. It says in verse 25, when the Spirit rested on the 70 men that Moses had chosen, they prophesied once, but did not do so again. Just as there's no record anywhere in the book of Acts of any of the apostles who spoke in tongues at Pentecost ever doing so again. Or of anyone else for that matter, miraculously speaking somebody else's language in a way that could be understood like that. They did it once, and that marked them out for the rest of time. Not repeated sensations that people could marvel at, but divine ordination that was only needed once. So if people ever ask you, what is a Pentecostal church? Well, the answer is not what it is often thought, one where supernatural gifts are claimed to be repeated today, without any criticism of those who make those claims. But a Pentecostal church is one where the gospel preached at Pentecost is obviously repeated today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said, God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And our generous gift of Christian leadership needs to include everyone who preaches that. And finally, a prophetic spiritual gift of leadership. The clamor, do you remember outside every town, tent in Israel, the clamor was for people to be given meat to eat. And even Moses, the leader of God's people, had his mind focused on that problem. Where will I get enough beef or chicken or whatever it is to feed 600,000 people? But to the promise of meat that God gives, God adds a message of longer lasting significance. So much meat that you will be sick of it because you have questioned the Lord and the direction in which he is leading you. And all of that which God has promised comes true. You said you'll have meat, and the wind blew the quail in from the sea, and there was plenty for everyone to eat, but they kept eating it for so long that it went past its sell-by date, and the putrid meat made people sick, and many of them were buried there. Now, do you see what God is doing here through the word that he gives to Moses? He is saying through Moses that leadership is not just giving people what they want. People were clamoring for meat and say, if you'll only give us that, then we'll be satisfied. But God was saying, I want you to have more than that and other than that. And the prophetic word which Moses speaks looks beyond where their next meal is coming from, or even their next meal for a month, and takes them on towards the place that God is leading them to. So the spiritual gift of leadership is not just about managing people's expectations or continuing to hold on to people's trust and respect, or resolving disputes among people so that everyone is comfortable with one another, or allocating whatever resources we have in the most efficient way possible. Spiritual leadership is about communicating the plans and the purposes of God. Not just giving people what they want, but taking them to where God needs them to be. These people in the desert were saying, we will only accept one of two things, either meet here or else a return ticket to Egypt. And God was saying to Moses, but I want them in the promised land, because that's the very best that I have planned for them. And it's beyond the range of their vision. It's not what they're looking forward to. It's not what they're expecting. It's not what they're working for. But it's your job as a leader to get them there. And so the prophetic message that Moses delivers is clear, that God can do whatever he wants. And he satisfied Moses' doubts about how much meat he could provide. He can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. But if we will not follow his commands, then we will die of our own desires. And what short-sighted selfishness demands and seems for now to be the only thing that matters and masquerades as the promise of everlasting happiness will in fact turn rotten inside you, because it's not as good as the best that God has. And maybe some of us will die in the desert, not because we're asking for too much and are greedy, but because we're asking for too little from God. We're merely trying to survive here while God is trying to take us on to that place that he has promised will be our home. So while people choose leaders who will get them what they want and tell them what they want to hear, God anoints to spiritual leadership prophets who will disturb his people, who will drive them on when they want to stop, who will deny those who are sitting comfortably, who will sicken those who are getting greedy, who will plague those who think they have enough, and will take further into the desert those who are ready to turn back. And perhaps today, as the Church of Christ, we get out of the mess we are in by getting ourselves into more trouble. Not by asking God to make us comfortable where we are now so that we can stay, but by entrusting Him with our future. Not by asking Him to rebuild the past, but to take us forward to that place that He has called us towards, that none of us have ever seen before. And where the only thing we will recognize is God Himself. But when we see Him there, He will be enough for us. And we will find our way by following leaders and by being leaders who are filled with the Spirit of God. I pray that He will do that now and fill us with His blessing through His word.